While we are standing, I'd like you to hear once again the 129th Psalm. Many a time they have afflicted me from my youth, let Israel now say. Many a time they have afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me. The plowers plowed on my back, they made their furrows long. The Lord is righteous. He has cut in pieces the cords of the wicked. Let all those who hate Zion be put to shame and turn back. Let them be as the grass on the housetops, which withers before it grows up, with which the reaper does not fill his hand, nor he who binds sheaves his arms. Neither let those who pass by them say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. Thus far the reading of God's word, and all of God's people said. Amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, we ask that you open our eyes so that we may see wondrous things from your word. Allow now the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts to be acceptable in your sight, to change us, to shape us, so that we may walk in conformity with the image of Jesus Christ. For we pray in his name, and amen. You may be seated. Well, let's get right into this psalm. This is a psalm of difficulties and defense through those difficulties. It's a psalm that mentions difficulties and defense through those difficulties. The children of God face difficulties. There are storms and trials, conflicts and crises. And this is known by everyone who bears the name of the Lord. Eugene Peterson, while he was commenting on this psalm, asked this question. Do you think of the Christian faith as a fragile style of life that can flourish only when the weather conditions are just right? Is that what you think of the Christian faith? You know what, I just want a perfect San Diego type of temperature. I don't want these winds. I don't want storms. I don't want tornadoes. I don't want any difficulties. I don't want the earth to move at all. Just take it easy. And then we can grow the most. Then we can make some progress. Well, this psalm is a psalm that speaks of affliction due to opposition, and the children of God are still growing. There's affliction due to opposition, and this psalm also speaks of an overcoming of that opposition. Now, we as a congregation are already aware of the two general zip codes from which conflict arises. There are two general zip codes where you can find conflict and opposition, trial and turmoil. Those two zip codes are these. The first zip code is from within. The other zip code is from without. One zip code of conflict and turmoil and tribulation is that which you bring to the table. The other zip code of conflict and turmoil and tribulation is that which is exported to the table, brought to you. And sometimes you sit there and you eat together. Sometimes you bring your own conflict, and other times there's conflict being brought to you, and you just have a chomp fest. Just go chomp. The conflict of this psalm comes from without. This is an exported, brought to you type of conflict. We're all well aware of the conflict of our own sinful nature. We had a squabble and a spat and a fight, and things went sideways because of me. We're all well aware of that. This psalm speaks of conflict from without. Conflict that is brought to the followers of the Lord from others, from other people. By the way, there's not a single word in this psalm that this affliction or opposition has come to the people of God because they are so faithful. There's no word here that says you've been doing things just right, therefore opposition is coming to you. That's not mentioned. Well, I want to give you a simple outline of this particular psalm right now. Just two simple points if you want to track with this. The very first part of the psalm, the first three verses, is the reality of opposition. The reality of opposition. Okay, that helps you, kind of wake you up. You know, wow, he hit that. The second part of the psalm, verses 4 through 8, 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8, is the defense from the Lord. First part of the psalm is opposition, the reality of opposition. And you know what? It's graphic. It's graphic. It's discreet. It's appropriate. It's modestly phrased, but it is graphic. It speaks of periodic trials throughout life and trials which cut deeply. They're going to leave a mark. They're going to leave a mark. The second part of the psalm speaks of the defense of the Lord. The Lord will not allow those who oppose His children to prevail. It may look like it at times. It looks like they're winning. We're not to the ninth inning yet. We're not to the fourth quarter yet. It's not over yet. The Lord will not allow them to prevail. The Lord is not merely aware. The Lord is active. The Lord is active. Those who oppose the way of the Lord will come to nothing. And if you wanted this in theological terms, it would be this wonderful theology. This would be the Lord's preservation of His people, and that results in the Lord's people persevering. How do you keep going? It's because the Lord provides for you. He preserves you. He enables you to persevere. So that's where it would be in a theological color. Okay, so let's get into this psalm right now. We're going to walk through it, and then we're going to make some observations toward the end. All right, the very first verse begins, the song leader begins, the cantor begins, the minister perhaps begins, and he says this is what we're going to say, this is what we're going to sing, this is what we're going to chant. Here we go. Many a time they have afflicted me from my youth. Let Israel now say, let the people of God now say. So he says, okay, we're all going to be on the same page here. We're all going to be saying the same thing. This is what we're going to say. Let Israel now say. And then verse 2, everyone replies. Many a time they have afflicted me from my youth. And you know what this is? This is a reflection on their history. And somebody might say, well, wait a minute. Some of these people were only 60 years of age. They didn't have that tough of a go. No, they're looking back on their entire covenantal history. They're looking back on the entire identity of the people of God. It's a reflection on their history as to what has happened. It's dire and it's bleak and it's happened. Here's a sad statement. It's happened throughout their lives. But is it sad? It's miserable. What did they say? It's happened from my youth. I want Israel to say this. Many a time they have afflicted me from my youth. This has happened since I was little. And we're going to have the children come up a little later. We're going to have the youth come forward, the little ones. This has happened to me many times. It's not even counted. I've lost count. And they have afflicted me. They're nameless. They're faceless. This is our history. Yet, the very next word is yet. There's a break in the clouds. There's a pause in the storm. Yet, end of verse 2, yet they have not prevailed against me. Pounding, 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 pounding. Yet, they've not prevailed against me. Love something in this psalm. We should all take note of this. Note that the song, the people, let everyone now say, let Israel now say, and it's singular. They have afflicted me from my youth. They have not prevailed against me. They plowed on my back. And you know what it is? It's us saying this for one another. Because here's the truth. What's happening over there, it's affecting you. And what's happening right here, it's affecting you. And what's happening with these three pews right here is going to affect one, two, three, four, those five pews right there. We're in this together. God's people speak as one, and they speak as an individual. We are the people of the Lord, and the Lord views you as His people. Yet they have not prevailed against me. So there's hope. But let's take a look at the images of this opposition. Here's where it's graphic. Verse 3, the images of this opposition and these trials, they're bloody. Well, they're agricultural images. They're agricultural images. This is why it's mentioned so discreetly. The plowers plowed upon my back. Get out. And they made their furrows long. It wasn't just a mark. Will it ever stop? The blades. Imagine the plow behind the oxen. Perhaps it would have been a V-shaped blade that would shoot the dirt out of the row. The blades would dig into the earth and churn. The field would be opened. The field would be turned over. The soil would be scarred and the earth would be scored. Think of a rototiller. Oh, I remember years ago with a rototiller on the hard pan of an Arizona backyard. A Troy-built rototiller. And it moved on its own. You'd get the tines going, lower it, put it into gear, and it would hit that hard pack and jump. And all that'd be left is be a scar. This is some hard ground. So we'd take it slow. Scratch the earth. Just scratch it. Before too long, those clods and that caliche soil would be broken up, and then the tines could go deeper. That would be the idea, rototiller here. The plowers plowed, the tillers tilled upon my back, and they made their furrows long. Note also, it's on our backs. On our backs. Even the enemies of the Lord will sometimes look at you in the face and they'll say, "Blessing of the Lord be upon you." This psalm ends with, they don't get to say that. They'll look at your face. "Yeah, how you doing?" It's when you turn around, that's when the barbs are shot. And that's exactly what our ancient foe would do. Verbal barbs. And the people of God don't do that. When they're not present, we don't do that to one another. We don't treat one another in a devilish fashion. We don't treat one another as an enemy of the people of God. We don't target their backs. This is being treated like a slave, an abused slave. The slavery and the cruel torments, the malice and the tearing, the physical assaults. And then our psalm, thankfully, pauses. I will give an ellipsis here. Dot, dot, dot. That's the reality of the opposition, the first three verses. The next verse is starting in verse 4. After this pause, there's a defense. The Lord has not forgotten His people whom He brought through the wilderness, whom He provided all of those years with manna, and their feet were taken care of, their shoes were... The Lord hasn't forgotten. The same one who's provided for you in the past is going to provide for you now. Pause. And that's what it's like when you're undergoing something. Revelation 6. How long, O Lord? How long? Those who suffer, say, in a prison in Turkey, should be praying as those saints, as those martyred saints prayed in Revelation. How long, O Lord? How long? Pause. This psalm, this is not just words, this is the event. Pause. Verse 4, the Lord is righteous. What was being done was unrighteous. That plowing upon the backs of God, unrighteous. Their hatred, unrighteous. The way they treated you, the affliction from your youth, unrighteous. The Lord is righteous. That was wicked, the Lord is not wicked. Here the righteous one intervenes. He gets in the way, he intrudes, and he says, enough. And I love the phrase, the Lord is righteous, the end of verse 4. You know what he's done? He's cut in pieces the cords of the wicked. Now, I thought about bringing a rope in here in order to illustrate this, but I don't have a rope of the wicked. I don't have one of those. I don't want one of those. But you get the idea here. The oxen plow, the oxen who pull the plow, the oxen are pulling and they're straining and their ropes are taut. What does the Lord do? He cuts those reins so the plow stops. Oxen, get going. What about the oppressor who pounds or whips or lashes the victim? The ropes are cut which hold the victim. Spurgeon, he doesn't unfasten, he cuts them apart. He doesn't just say, okay, we're going to keep your hands bound together and I'm going to release you from that difficult place. No, what he does is he cuts the ropes in pieces. So if you have this long rope, the rope can no longer be used again. It's cut in pieces. 2 points so far. Two simple points. This is a song, this is a prayer, this is a chant, this is a psalm. The first point is this. This is the story of the people of God. This is their history. Consider it. The opposition against Abraham and Joseph. The children of God in Egypt. Make more bricks. The oppression during the days of the judges. The Philistine opposition and that which came from Nahash, whose name means serpent. Assyrian captivity, Babylonian captivity, and later on Roman oppression. This is the story of the people of God. Yet the Lord is righteous. The second point is this. This is important to hear. This is not a whining reflection. This is not a whining song. This is not some kind of... This is not, let everybody in Israel get together and now let's cry together, woe is me, woe is me. There's none of that. There's none of that. None of this is brought up to say, hey, yeah, take a look at what we went through. You know what this is? This is a declaration of the Lord's faithfulness and His willingness to intervene on behalf of His people. And sometimes He even allows the wicked to confirm their guilt. You keep doing it, you're guilty. What are you going to say? You're guilty. Being preserved through trial, and this is what this song does, is to acknowledge the Lord who preserves. You know what? Such opportunities, such trials are opportunities for the Lord to show Himself mighty. What did Paul say? 2 Corinthians 12? Through my weakness, the Lord's strength is magnified. We want to, hey, you know what? I'm doing all right. I'm strong. No. We're at times brought low and made weak so that the Lord can show His strength. Because, you know, so often we're just getting in the way. And then when the Lord strengthens us, He says, now go and be strong. I've preserved you, now persevere. It's not that we just sit back and go, okay, what's next, Lord? The Lord is righteous and He shows Himself righteous. He acts. And here's the latter part of this psalm. So this is what we've seen, the reality of the opposition. Now the second part of, bless you, the second part of this psalm is this. The Lord defends His name. The Lord defends His children. And these next verses cause some people to be a little uncomfortable. Verses 5, 6, 7, and 8. Those verses are pretty much this. It's a forecast. What's the forecast? What's the weather look like? What kind of weather is the Lord bringing in to these people who would do this? The end is actually mentioned. Because when you're in the middle of something, you're going, what's ever going to come of this? So the Lord here gives a forecast. Strong and weighty words. And you know what? Hate is actually mentioned. And some people squirm about the word hate. So what's going on here in verses 5 through 8? Well, I'm going to read them to you one more time and then make a few observations. Let all those who hate Zion be put to shame and turn back. Let them be as grass on the housetops, which withers before it's grown up, with which the reaper does not even fill his hand, nor he who binds sheaves his arms or his bosom. There's just nothing to gather. Neither let those who pass by them say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. By the way, that's Yahweh. That's the covenant name of God here. They're speaking our language. The Lord's going to take care of this. So here we are. What are these words? It's either a prayer or a prophecy. It's either a prayer or a prophecy or both. If it's a prayer, it's let them be. If it's a prophecy, they shall be. If it's a prayer, it's what's called an imprecation. It's a curse-like prayer. Lord, take care of this. Don't let them succeed. If it's a prophecy, it's an anticipation. It's this. Lord, when are you going to act? Either way, the Lord will judge, and He will judge rightly, and even more than the word hate, the word judge makes more people squirm. So what's going to be said here? Here it is. Three simple statements. In verse 5, Lord, make it stop. In verses 6 and 7, don't give them any success. And in verse 8, Lord, don't give them any encouragement at all. By the way, there's no calendar attached to these words. We don't know when it's going to happen. So let's begin. Let's take a look at these three simple statements. Lord, make it stop in verse 5. Verse 5, there are some who hate the people of God. They are hating Zion. Let all those who hate Zion be put to shame and turn back. Make it stop. Make it end. Let it end, Lord. And then may they be put to... By the way, when your sin is exposed, it's shameful. There's shame. You don't want anybody to see it. Lord, open it up and expose it. Let everybody see what's going on. May they be put to shame. I want it to end. They're going to continue to march in their boldness because they're doing it. They're doing their work. Lord, make it end. They hate your people. They hate your name. May they be put to shame and turned back. May their devices be turned back on them. May they fall into the pit that they have made. May they be tangled in their own trap. Make it stop, Lord. Legitimate prayer. Correct. Verses 6 and 7, may they have no success. May their plans come to nothing. May their work fall flat. Let them be as grass on the housetops, which withers before it grows up. The picture is clear. Weedy weed seeds. Grass, a domesticated weed. Weedy weed seeds blow upon the rooftops. Consider then, perhaps, and in some other places, flat roofs. Or even some of ours, we have eaves. And once you let the dirt and the mulch and whatever get there. There's a house I've seen in one particular neighborhood that will be left unnamed. There's almost as if more stuff growing on the rooftop than on the yard below. It looks flourishing in one sense. Again, how does that even stay up there? Well, there's so much dirt and mulch and muck up there that these little weeds keep popping up. They spring up quickly. And they look promising because how much dirt can you really get? How much soil can you get up there on the rooftop? So it pops up. Looks promising, but it soon withers away. The point of the picture is this. It will decay of itself. You know what they're doing? It will rot from within. It will rot from within. The Apostle Paul in the Epistle to the Romans speaks of people who have rejected the right worship of God and then they end up getting into all kinds of aberrant passions, aberrant sexuality. And within his speaking of this, he says something about the ways of God's judgment. You know what it is? There's something wired into it's systemic to the way of the Lord's judgments that it has within itself its own dead date. Dead date. Likewise, also the men leaving the natural use of the woman, Romans 1:27, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful. Here's the phrase, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was their due. It's tragic. Lord, may it stop and may there not be any success. Verse 7. I want the success to be so barren it's like this. When somebody comes up to mow, the reaper. There's not even enough to put in his hand. And the one who binds sheaves, I don't want him to be able to grab them and hold them to his... I want his plans to come to nothing. Therefore, the last verse, may there be no encouragement. Because you know what happens? And we all know this. When you've started down a wicked path, if you get a little bit of encouragement in that wickedness, you find a fellow, a friend, somebody that gets, yeah, I do that too. All of a sudden, you get some encouragement. You get wind behind your sails. And then you get boldened in your sin, and you're able to walk among the people of God and say this, hey, you know what? The Lord bless you. All the while you're doing it in the midst of your hypocrisy, your lies. Sin is always deceitful. Lord, may it stop. May they not have any success. May they not have any encouragement at all. May they not have the joy of harvest. May they look at their harvest and go, there's not enough here for a cricket. Don't let them put your name on their lips, Lord. All right. Let's conclude here. Some are tempted to cry foul here. Some are tempted to cry hate. Hate, that's hate, hateful here. Some may say this is unfair, that's not right, this is inappropriate. Inappropriate? Let's go ahead and consider that which is appropriate. You're trying to say that others could afflict and torment throughout the years, over the years, from you, from somebody's youth. These same others could plow upon the backs of some, and yet that was appropriate? Oh no, we're not saying that's appropriate. We're just saying it's not appropriate for you to respond back to them. Really? What if we have here actually a cry for justice? What if a cry for justice comes out? What if a statement of, wait a minute, that's not right or that's wrong, that should stop? Is there not supposed to be any return upon the wicked, upon their heads, for the wickedness that they have done? Well, you're not supposed to take that upon yourself. The question is whether or not I am taking it upon myself. You see, the problem with our arguing person over there is that they're assuming that anyone who even thinks with regard to justice or with regard to holiness or judgment, that they are of some kind of fanatical, fundamentalist, radical religious sect. There are some fanatical, fundamental religious sects who get into things and they're busy taking things upon themselves to make matters right. That's not the way it is from cover to cover in the Bible. The difference is this. This is not a self-induced, self-enacted judgment upon others. This is a calling upon the Lord to act. Our Deuteronomy reading, the Lord provides. Our reading from Revelation, the Lord judges, and people actually praise that judgment. And what people will then say, they'll make these accusations. Such judgments are base. They're petty. That's archaic. And you know what really is going on? When they utter such statements, you can't call for justice to be done. You can't call for the Lord to act. You can't ask for that. Who's to say you can sort anything out like this? What they're really doing is they're devaluing justice. They're denying holiness. They fail to recognize the reality of evil. And they fail to see this. As Christians, we believe in a God who has established His sovereignty in the heavens and His sovereign rule rules over everything. This is not a taking of vengeance into our own hands. This is not personal. This is about the Lord's name. As the deliverance is due to the Lord, so is the future dealing of the Lord. This is not a matter of personal ill will or crabbiness due to my personal mistreatment. You know, when Saul was persecuting the church, he was out breathing threats and murders against the people of the Lord. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he, Saul, fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? When those martyrs in Revelation 6 cried out, how long, O Lord, it wasn't a matter of, oh, Lord, protect our name and vindicate our name. They knew that the Lord so identified with His people. They were crying out for the Lord to show Himself righteous and holy. Why are you persecuting me? So, what did Saul say? I'm not persecuting you. I'm getting after the Christians. I don't think I've ever met you. Saul said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. We are a preserved people. To use the language of Simon Peter, we are kept by the power of God. For what? To do what? To go forth and bear His name, knowing this, that our Lord shall protect the honor of His name and defend the honor of His name because it's worthy and righteous and holy. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, we give You praise and thanks, for He is worthy. Enable our eyes, our lives to be fixed and focused upon Him, for You have promised to conform us to His image. So may we speak as those who belong to Your Son. May we walk as those who belong to Your Son. May we love what is righteous and hate what is wicked. And may we do so with grace, seasoning our speech, knowing that You know all things, confessing that we do not, trusting You for all things, following the example of Jesus, in whose name we pray, and all of God's children said, amen.